Luke 17, 1 to 10, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to those to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times comes back to you and says, 'I repent,' forgive him." The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you. Suppose one of you has a servant ploughing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to that servant when he comes in from the field, 'Come along now and sit down to eat'? Would he not rather say, 'Prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink'? Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.'"
Let's come before the Lord in prayer. These are hard words, words that we need God's Spirit to guide us through. Father God, we pray that you would guide us this morning as we reflect on your word and the implications that it has for our lives. Lord, convict us of the places that we have been keeping from you, Lord, and from your Spirit. May your light, the light of Christ, shine into all areas of our lives so that we, through your Spirit, might display your light for all those in the body of Christ to see, that we might walk alongside each other, encouraging each other in our walk with you. As iron sharpens iron, may we love each other through your Spirit, Lord, and through your word, we pray. Amen. Have you ever tried to carry a torch around where you're holding lots of other things? It could be really tricky. Usually you've got your hands full of all sorts of other things, and so all you can normally do is balance it on top of what you're doing and try not to drop it as you're walking around in the dark. Or maybe you've got one or two fingers and you can sort of hold the torch sort of in the general direction and try and find a bit of light. Well, that's why I recently bought myself this torch that straps onto my forehead. They call them a headlamp. And to be honest, let's be honest, they look really, really silly. There's no doubt about it. They look really silly. But they are really, really handy in the dark. I'm going to take it off now because it looks really silly. But what they're really good at is giving you light wherever you're looking, because whenever your head moves, the torch moves with you. So wherever you're looking, it's lit up. And it's you know, it's how hard it is to hold something while you're holding a torch. Well, it's wonderful to be able to see where you're going and carry other things, to go about whatever you're doing, even in the dark. But I have noticed one unintended consequence of using one of these lights. When everywhere that you look is lit up, every time you turn your head, you see light, it's really easy to forget that it's dark outside. And so after you've been walking around with one of these lights on for a while, it's really easy to forget how hard it is for others to see where they're going. And this can cause a lot of problems when the people around you are relying on the light from your torch, because it's easy to forget that they can't necessarily see what you're seeing. And so you go about doing what you're doing, able to see whatever you want to see, while you're leaving those around you to stumble around in the dark. As I was reflecting on this morning's passage, this image of leaving someone who is with you to stumble around in the darkness while you walk around in the light came to me, because that's what Jesus is warning us about in these verses. In these verses, we're being warned not to allow ourselves to become a stumbling block to the faith of those around us. We're being warned not to put ourselves first, but to humbly serve Christ just as he first served us. It's a very Western idea to think that we can have a personal faith, a faith between us and God alone. And sadly, it's a very common one. The reality is that there's no such thing as a private faith in Jesus. Jesus himself says so in Matthew 5, verses 14 and 15. There he says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house." Unless our faith in the Lord is displaying itself amongst a body of other believers, as we work together, shining the light of the gospel out into this dark world, well, we are stumbling around in the darkness, and we're causing others around us to do the same thing. But because we are all called to serve Jesus together in fellowship with one another, and because we are constantly fall short of God's glory, well, it's inevitable that from time to time, some of us will be a stumbling block to the faith of others in the body of Christ. And what Jesus is saying in these verses is, don't let that be you. Make every effort to not be a stumbling block to others, but rather shine his light in front of them. As Jesus says these words, he's speaking to the 12 disciples, one of whom, that is Judas, would betray him and be a stumbling block to those who would have no doubt looked up to him as a person of faith. We know that Peter also led people astray when he started to hang around with the circumcision. But these words aren't just for the 12. These are for everyone who follows Jesus. Jesus says, things that cause people to sin are bound to come. And a very literal translation of the original language would say, it is impossible for stumbling blocks not to come. It's really emphatic that this is going to happen. In other words, at different times, there will be in every congregation, wherever God's people gather together and worship him, those whose sin will become a stumbling block to others. Maybe there had been a leader in a church and fallen away from the Lord, leaving others disillusioned about their faith. Maybe they've taught God's word unfaithfully and led people astray that way. Or maybe they've caused division within the body of Christ over secondary matters. But whatever it is that causes these followers of Jesus to become a hindrance to the faith of other believers, it's very, very, very serious. Because Jesus says these words, "Woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him or her to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his or her neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves." What Jesus is saying is that getting in the way of the faith of others and causing them to stumble is so serious that it would be better to face a horrible physical death than to commit that crime against Jesus. And it is a crime against Jesus. And so we must all watch ourselves so that we don't find ourselves guilty of being a stumbling block to others. If you're someone who teaches from God's word to the adults or the children in our congregation, one of the Bible study leaders, or someone who preaches occasionally, or myself as a pastor, or anyone who leads God's people from the word, this is an especially serious warning to you. Because James chapter 3 verse 1 warns us, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow brother believers. Because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. But even though the implications for those who teach are far more serious, this is still a warning for all believers, for everyone who follows Jesus. We can all, by our words or our actions, cause others to stumble. So how do we avoid causing our brothers and sisters in Christ from being a stumbling block? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 3, if your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. Now, I think we first need to recognize that this is hard and that we've all failed to do this on many different occasions. If someone in the congregation sins against you or against someone else, it is our responsibility to the Lord as individuals to love that person enough to speak up, to go to them and to try and resolve the matter. Just as we've seen Jesus do on numerous occasions, as he's called out sin, as he's rebuked people for their sin. Often our first thought is that speaking up about what they've done will only make things worse. And sadly, the truth is sometimes it will. If that person is unrepentant or unwilling to listen. But Jesus is calling each of us to love our brothers and sisters in Christ enough to give them an opportunity to recognize their sin and be restored. Now, of course, this needs to be done with great gentleness and graciousness. And it must be done for the purpose of restoration rather than making us feel better or saving face. Notice Jesus says, you are to go to them and rebuke them. Not to go and tell others about what they've done, but to go directly to that person who has wronged you and approach them about their sin against you in a gentle and a respectful way. And this must be done in a measured kind of way. If someone has sinned in private, then that sin should be dealt with in private. If someone has sinned publicly, then that sin needs to be dealt with publicly. But as hard as it is, it's important that we do not leave sin unaddressed. Because by rebuking our brother and sister in love, we're giving them an opportunity to turn from that sin and be restored, restoring both our relationship with them and their relationship with the Lord. Now, if that's not hard enough, and I reckon that's pretty hard, if that's not hard enough, then Jesus says, and if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day and 7 times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. This too is a really hard command, because there will be times when a brother or sister in Christ causes us genuine pain. But really, what we're being asked to do here is nothing more than what Christ has already done for us. If they repent, forgive them. This is just what Jesus did for you and for myself. When we recognize the guilt of our sin, once God's word rebuked us and his spirit softened our hearts. And when anyone goes to Jesus asking for forgiveness, he freely gives it to them without reservation. So all Jesus is asking us to do here is to follow him, to follow his example, to do what he has already done for us. And if you're anything like me, well, you'll want to say, but what if that person keeps on sinning against me over and over again? What's the point? There must be a point. Surely there's a point at which I don't have to keep forgiving them, Lord. Jesus preempts this question. He says, if this person sins against you 7 times in one day, but comes back to you and says, I repent, or I'm sorry. You must forgive them. What Jesus is saying is, it doesn't matter how many times they've sinned against you, how many times they've wronged you, if they come to you for forgiveness, you must show them forgiveness. After all, if we've only sinned against Jesus 7 times today, then we're having a really good day. But in his mercy, he forgives our sins over and over again, and when we come to him for forgiveness, so we must show that same forgiveness to others. But if we choose not to forgive and we choose to hold on to that hurt, if we choose to play the victim and regardless not willing to recognize our need for forgiveness, then we too are guilty. It'll actually not be their sin that's become the stumbling block, but our unwillingness to forgive. And something that's really striking about these verses here is that the obligation is on us to show forgiveness, not on the person to necessarily for us to know that they're 100% genuine when they say they repent. These verses don't say that we only have to forgive them if we know they're 100% genuine in their repentance, because we don't know people's heart like Jesus does, and he doesn't give us that loophole. We must forgive them just as Christ has forgiven us. These are really, really hard commands. This is not easy stuff. And so, recognizing this, the disciples wisely asked Jesus to increase their faith. And Jesus replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you." Now, firstly, we need to recognize that Jesus isn't giving us tips on how to remove and plant a tree, although that probably would be handy sometimes. What Jesus is saying here is that even if we have a tiny little amount of faith, his Spirit is able to do amazing things through us. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 says, "If we ask anything according to his will," those key words, according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. Or in other words, whatever we ask the Lord for that is within his will, we will receive. Jesus has commanded us to forgive our brothers and sisters in Christ when they say sorry, even if it happens over and over and over again. Even when it's really, really hard to forgive. But even though it is hard, we can ask God to use our faith, even if it's as small as a mustard seed, to help us to do his will, to help us to obey what he's asked us to do, to love and to forgive our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because we know that that is what he's calling us to do. We can have confidence that he will help us through the Holy Spirit. Then Jesus tells this story in verses 7 to 10. "Suppose one of you has a servant ploughing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, 'Come along now and sit down to eat'? Won't he rather prepare my supper? Won't he rather say, 'Prepare my supper, get ready, get yourselves ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink.' Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.' Now, firstly, it's important for me to point out that Jesus isn't condoning slavery in these verses. But what he is doing is using the disciples' knowledge of the relationship between a master and his slave in their culture to explain what he's talking about here. Jesus was speaking into a very different culture from our own, and so he's using the example of slavery. But to give a more contemporary take on what Jesus is saying here, well, we might say, suppose one of you hired a farmhand for harvest, and this farmhand had done his day's work, but had done nothing more than what you'd asked him to do. Would you give him the next day off? Of course you wouldn't. You'd expect him back again the next day to do the next day's work because he had only done what he was supposed to do. What Jesus is reminding the disciples of and us is that we have all sinned against God more than 7 times a day, and yet our sins have been forgiven. And so if we forgive those who sin against us, as those who have been forgiven, God is not in our debt, like we've done something amazing. We have no right to feel entitled about that because we've merely done our duty as faithful believers of Christ. It's what's expected of those who have been forgiven, to be people who forgive. We're still unworthy servants. We still need God's mercy tomorrow and the day after and the day after that. This passage is extremely challenging. None of us want to be a stumbling block in someone else's walk with the Lord. We want to encourage people. We want to encourage them to Jesus. We want to walk alongside them. We want to shine the light for others so that they can see more of Jesus and encourage them in their walk with the Lord. But at the same time, many of us fear the idea of confrontation. That's exactly what Jesus is calling us to do in these verses. Jesus is commanding all of us as individuals to speak to our brothers and sisters in Christ when they've sinned against us. Jesus is encouraging us to deal with sin in the body of Christ rather than ignoring it, rather than sweeping it under the carpet. And he's commanding us to do this for 2 very important reasons. First and foremost, it's so that our brother and sister in Christ has the opportunity to repent and be forgiven. Secondly, so that the offence, as I said, doesn't get swept under the carpet and continue to divide the body of Christ. Now, of course, confronting or rebuking, as Jesus says in this verse, a brother and sister in Christ about sin needs to be done gently and graciously. It needs to be done in a way that seeks to restore that person rather than to be proven right or to win an argument. This command to confront sin within the body of Christ was given to glorify God and the mercy that we've received through Christ. And so confronting our brother or sister in Christ who have sinned against us is not about saving face or gaining glory for ourselves. It's about taking the opportunity to forgive that person and be reconciled, and through that, glorify God. In these verses, Jesus commands us to forgive anyone who asks us for forgiveness. This is a very difficult command. But as those who receive God's mercy daily, over and over and over again, we're merely being commanded to follow the example of Jesus, who forgives without reservation all who come to him with repentance and faith. It's really hard to confront someone who's sinned against us in order to seek reconciliation, particularly when we're feeling hurt. It's really hard sometimes to forgive, but as hard as it is worth it. And it is worth it because God's word says it's worth it. Because none of us want to be a stumbling block in the path of our brother or sister in Christ. As those who have received Christ's mercy and have been adopted into God's kingdom alongside our brothers and sisters in Christ, we're in this walk with the Lord together. And so as we serve our Saviour alongside each other, may we not walk as though we are walking by ourselves, but instead may we share his light for others so they're not left to stumble. May we ask the Lord to increase our faith as the disciples did, so that we can show forgiveness, the same forgiveness that we have received from Christ to our brothers and sisters. Not just once, but over and over again, which is nothing more than what a faithful follower of Jesus is called to do. Let's pray. Father God, these are really, really challenging words. Lord, we are all guilty of this. No one is left out. We're all guilty of being unwilling to deal with hurt and sin. We're all guilty of trying to sweep things under the carpet. And we're all guilty of not forgiving those who have hurt us. Lord, we pray this morning that your Spirit would convict us, that in those times when we need to speak to somebody about how they have sinned against us, Lord, that you would help us to do that with great gentleness and love. We pray that we would do that through the power of your Spirit in a way that is restorative rather than destructive. And we pray that as your people here, as your congregation, we pray that we would not sweep hurt under the carpet, but that we would be restored to our brothers and sisters in Christ in a way that brings you glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.